In our studies in the Gospel of Mark, we've come to that section of the Gospel wherein our Lord experienced greater and greater hostility, culminating in his death on the cross, his dying for our sins. If you consider verse 1 of Mark 14, it says that after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. And it's rather remarkable to note the contrast between what they were planning to do and what subsequently happened when he was in that house in Bethany. There's a story here of love and devotion. There's a story here that begins with hatred and animus toward Christ. And that continues later in the chapter when Judas Iscariot betrays him into the hands of these chief priests and scribes that he might be killed. But in between, you have this lovely story of consecrated love and affection. I've entitled today's message, Mary's Love Gift. Because the woman spoken of here in these verses, from verse 3 down to verse 9, was indeed Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary was a believer, but more than that, she was a believer who was wholly taken up with the person of Christ. Mary was a woman who valued communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else. We learn this, of course, from the story that's recorded in Luke chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the home in which Mary dwelt with her sister Martha. Martha seems to be the older of the two. It is her house. The Lord enters in there. And the Bible says in Luke 10 verse 39 that Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And unlike Martha, who was a little bit more concerned about how the supper would be for the Lord, how her work in the kitchen would appear for the Lord, Mary was more concerned with the person of Christ himself. And Jesus testified to this when he said, "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." That which she had chosen was fellowship and communion with Christ. She valued that above everything else, you see. But the incident that we have before us in Mark 14 took place in the house of one Simon the leper. It tells us that in verse 3, that it was in the house, not of Martha and Mary this time, though it was in Bethany, but in the house of Simon the leper. We can but conjecture here and think that Simon perhaps had been healed by Christ. When it says Simon the leper, he was known as Simon the leper, but he was no longer a leper. He was now healed. Otherwise, there's no way they would have been in his house having a meal, because lepers were separated from the camp of Israel. They were considered to be unclean, and there wouldn't be any contact with anyone else. So obviously this man has been healed by Christ. Is he having a Thanksgiving meal for the Lord? Perhaps. And he's invited other people to that meal wherein he wants to express his gratitude to the Savior. But Simon the leper was referred to in another part of Scripture. And in John chapter 12, in John chapter 12 and verse 4, the Bible speaks of one of the Lord's disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Isn't that interesting? The betrayer was the son of Simon the leper. It makes the traitorous nature of Judas all the more tragic when you think that his father was a recipient of the grace of Christ. But the incident here in Mark 14 took place in Simon's home. But the central act that is highlighted by the Holy Spirit was that of Mary breaking a box of ointment. It is called an alabaster box of ointment. Alabaster was a brittle material, and the ointment, the oil, was inside of that little box. And she broke that box and anointed the head of Christ. And if we compare the record in John chapter 12, she also anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. I think the key verse in Mark 14 in relation to Mary is verse number 8, the first part of the verse. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. And what Mary did was to give a love gift to the Lord Jesus Christ that was expressive of what was in her heart. And I want this morning to consider this, the action of Mary on this occasion, and the lessons that you and I can learn from that action. Because this is an action that really needs to be noted. It needs to be paid attention to. This is no ordinary incident. There's quite a number of things here that are suggested to us by what she did. But as we think of the action of Mary here, we can say, first of all, it was a costly action. It cost something for her to do this. Look at verse 5. The complaint that was made was that this ointment might have been sold for more than 300 pence, which if you were to translate that into modern money, it would be many, many thousands of dollars. It could have been sold and have been given to the poor. So obviously, as you think about this, what Mary did, she did in a spirit of sacrifice. This was no ordinary gift. This was something that was very, very costly. And we should compare not just what it says in verse 3 here, but what is recorded also in the companion portion in John chapter 12. We've already mentioned that chapter. And you can see there in verse 3 that the woman is identified in Mark 14. Her name is not given. But now we find out who it is. John 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. So you can see that it's mentioned in verse 3 of Mark 14 as a box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And in John 12 and verse 3, it's referred to as very costly. The box of ointment, which probably contained material that came from India or somewhere of that region, it is reckoned by some to have been equal to a full year's wages for a regular worker in that country. Think about that. A year's salary to buy that little box of ointment. But to Mary, this was in no way too much to give to the Lord. Here was service which cost her something. It actually cost her financially. And as we think about the service of Christ, we should always remember the words that were spoken by David to Ornan, or Araunah, as he's sometimes called, the Jebusite. Remember that time when he offered to David oxen and wood and so on to offer up sacrifice? In other words, I'll provide the materials for the sacrifice for you. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And here's what David said towards the end of the chapter. In verse 22, Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." So here are the sacrifices. Here's the wood to make the fire. You can have an offering and give that to the Lord. And it says in verse 23, "All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king," that is to David. Verse 24, "And the king," that's David, "said unto Araunah, Nay," or "No, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Great lesson in that. Willingness to sacrifice in the service of Christ. And of course, that has many different applications. I think there are many in Christian circles who are not really prepared to do any work for the Lord if it involves any kind of cost, any kind of sacrifice. That sacrifice might involve, as it does for many people in some of our churches, lengthy travel to come to the house of the Lord. You know, some people would hardly fall out of bed to go into church. They just are not interested in the worship of God. Unless it's right there, and even when it is right there, they're still not interested. There are folks who are not prepared to do the service of the Lord if it is costly. It might cost them their treasure, of course. And that's what is highlighted in Mark 14. It was very precious. Those who were complaining about it realized that it was very costly, because they said if it was sold, it could have been given to the poor. It was worth more than 300 pence, a huge amount of money at that time. It was very costly, according to John 12 and verse 3. Costly, financially that is. And certainly in Mary's case, you can't imagine that she was rich. You can't imagine that she was, you know, dripping with money. She was living in her sister's home for a start. So this was a big financial sacrifice that she was willing to make. But she was willing to do that because she was giving to God. She was giving to God. And I would always encourage the Lord's people to remember that when you give to the work of missions or you give to the work of the church, you're not giving to just people, individuals. You're giving to God. You're giving to the Lord. But not only does this sacrifice that we're called to make involve a cost of treasure, often it is a cost in terms of time. Giving time to the things of the Lord. Service for Christ takes time. There's a little chorus we used to sing with the children. Always take time to pray. Always take time to pray. Morning and night and right through the day. Always take time a prayer to pray. Always take time to pray. Always take time to pray. Jesus will drive your troubles away. Always take time to pray. We need to take time. It takes time to read your Bible. It takes time to study your Bible. We often find that we've got time for everything else, but we live in a day and age when we have more devices to help us than ever before, and yet we seem to have less time than ever before. Isn't that true? People just don't have time. That's why they're sitting behind you in traffic and they're champing at the bit to get past you, even though there's 100 cars in front of you, and they're not going anywhere. And they take their lives in their hands if they get a spot on the road where they can pass you to get one car's length in front of you to sit behind another 100 cars. That's the kind of world that we live in. And I would love sometimes to ask someone, who's driving like that, where are you going? Going to the store to get something. We have no time for anything. I'm talking in generally here in society. People just don't have time. But they've got plenty of time. More time than our forefathers had. Because they've got far more devices to allow us time. Now, I don't spend a whole lot of time in the kitchen. I will be honest about that. That's my wife's domain. I do, once in a while, cook something, and she about dies with shock when I do. But I know this. These days, there are things that you can use for cooking that you never had, say, 20, 30, 40 years ago. I dare say some of you that are in church today may have the crock pot going at home right now as I speak. You have all kinds of air fryers and all manner of devices that are time-saving devices. They all save time. And you know, as well as I do, what these devices are. But do we have time just to sit down in a chair and get our Bibles and read and have a little time of prayer with the Lord? Taking time. It can cost, but it's worth it. I'm reminded of what the Lord said in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you go back to Matthew chapter 26, he was in the garden with his disciples. Matthew 26. And he's praying. Verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, verse 40, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour. That's all. There are 24 hours in a day. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Costly service. What is our Christian life and service really costing us? In regard to sacrificial service, do we know anything about it? In the case of Mary, what she did was a costly action. We can also say that it was a consecrated action. This that she did was indicative of her heart. She had a heart toward Christ. And so she took this alabaster box of ointment of liquid nard with a sweet, beautiful fragrance, and she poured it upon the head and on the feet of Christ. Now, something is really interesting for us to note from what John wrote in John chapter 12. Again, this is something you don't have recorded in Mark's account, but it's very important to note this. Notice how the Lord said of that ointment and of Mary's action, John 12, verse 7, Then said Jesus, Let her alone. You guys that are complaining and murmuring about what she's done, leave her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Now, if you go back to what it says there in Mark's account, the Lord Jesus said simply in verse 8, She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. But the interesting word in John 12 and verse 7 is the word kept. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. She had this box of ointment. And she had kept it. She had reserved it entirely for the Savior. She kept it for the Lord alone. So that here was an act of supreme devotion. And I want to show you that there are two things that illustrate how much this was an act of consecration on her part. There's the matter of the breaking of her box. Again, we note that it was an alabaster box of ointment. That's how it's described in verse 3 of Mark 14. An alabaster box. Now, you may know that alabaster is a brittle material. But notice carefully, Mary didn't just drop the box accidentally, but she deliberately broke the box. That's what the Bible says. Verse 3 again, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now, why is that significant? Well, the reason that she broke the box was so that it could never be used again on anyone else. It's not like she took that box and thought, well, I'm going to pour some of this on the Lord's head and I'll keep some of it back for another time. It's very costly, after all. It's very, very expensive. No, and she didn't even just pour out the ointment and then set it back so that there might have been a few drops left in there that could have been used again. No, she deliberately broke the box so that the ointment could never be used on anyone else. A box that wasn't broken would still have a little bit of oil or ointment left in it. It could be used on another occasion. It could be given for another person and for another purpose. But Mary was giving it all to Jesus. All of it. Total consecration. There's a hymn in our book. We'll sing it later. I've already chosen it out for our closing hymn. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. So easy to sing, not so easy to practice. I surrender all, everything, Lord. It's all on the altar. We just sang for one of our hymns earlier, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. This is what Mary did. The breaking of her box indicates this to me. It could never be used on anyone else. It's going to be given to Jesus and to Jesus only. But there's another aspect to this. Remember the story of her brother Lazarus? Go over to John chapter 11. Lazarus was sick. Lazarus died. Lazarus was buried. And when the Lord Jesus said that He was going to bring Lazarus from the dead, what did Martha say? John chapter 11, from verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, that's Lazarus, also the brother of Mary, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now, fast forward to when the Lord Jesus Christ died. You remember those who came and took up his body with such tenderness? And they embalmed his body. They took spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury, the Bible says. So why would Lazarus be stinking? Well, obviously it is the Middle East. It is hot. The body decomposes fairly quickly. But when a body was embalmed, when it was buried like Jesus was with spices, sweet-smelling spices, his body should not have been stinking. Martha should not have been concerned about that. Why was she worried about that? Because in John 12, verse 7, we read, Jesus said, against the day of my burying has she kept this. In other words, Lazarus was not embalmed. Lazarus' body was not anointed. Because Mary used that precious ointment on her Savior instead of her brother. That's a fact. Why did Lazarus stink? Because his body was not embalmed. He had not been anointed, as I say, as Jesus' body was anointed. And you can read about this in the Gospels. For example, right at the end of Matthew, it tells you about what happened. It talks about how that they came and they wrapped the body of the Lord Jesus in a clean linen cloth. But we also find, as we compare some of the other records, that they used sweet spices to anoint the body of the Lord. And we know about Joseph. We know about Nicodemus, how that they came to minister to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That didn't happen with Lazarus. Why? Because Mary would not use that precious spikenard on her own brother. She was going to use it in preparation for the burial of her Savior. She kept it back for that purpose. That's what Jesus said. She hath kept this against the day of my burying. She deliberately did that. What consecration. What supreme devotion on her part. It was Jesus first. Even her very own flesh and blood, her very own brother, would not be preferred above her Lord. That's consecration. I wonder, do we know anything of that by experience? Where does the Lord come in our list of priorities? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, whoso loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. They would put the Lord first. Where does the Lord come in your list of priorities this morning? And I speak to myself as well. Years ago, I remember there were lapel pins that were being issued by a certain church or religious organization. When I was growing up, people used to wear a little pin and it said on it, Jesus saves. There's another one that actually says, Jesus lives. It was a little green one. The Jesus saves one was red. But over here in America, there was a religious group that produced little lapel pins, and it simply had the words on it in capital letters, Jesus first. Jesus first. Recently there, I was telling one of my soccer buddies, you know what the secret of joy is? I said, no. I said, Jesus, others, yourself. Joy. Jesus, others, yourself. That is the secret of joy. Is it true in our lives? Do we put the Lord first? It's a very, very serious question. Mary did. Her action was a consecrated action. It was a costly action. It was a criticized action. Look at this. In Mark 14, we learn that there was criticism of what Mary did. And let me say this to you folks. If you do any service for Christ, it will invite criticism. It will. And sometimes from very surprising quarters. Mark 14, 4 and 5. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. They were raging mad. That's what it means. They were angry. And they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Let me point out that the ringleader of this murmuring was Judas Iscariot. This was taking place in his father's house, Simon the leper. Judas was there. And again, we go to John chapter 12 to find this information. There we're told in John 12 from verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. In other words, he was the treasurer of the apostolic band and bare what was put therein. Now, we'll come back to Judas in another message, but think about Judas. Everybody imagines that if you saw Judas, he would be a nefarious-looking character. You'd be looking at him and thinking, well, he's worth watching. He's an unsavory character. That's what we might think, but that's not true. Because when Jesus talked about who would betray him, they all looked at each other and thought about, well, Lord, is it me? They didn't say, is it him? They said, Lord, is it I? Judas was very, very clever, very, very well hidden. Nobody knew what Judas was. They made him the treasurer. That's what it means when it says that he had the bag. He had the money that was used for expenses among the apostolic band. You always would do that for somebody that you trust, wouldn't you? He wouldn't be saying, well, we're not giving our money to that character. See how well hidden Judas was? Boy, many a surprise you get in life when someone turns out to be as crooked as a dog's hind leg and you thought they were the most wonderful person that you'd ever met. But the Spirit of God unmasks him here, you see. The Holy Spirit gives us this verdict. He said this about the ointment, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. He was going to pocket that money. Think about that. He was a rotten hypocrite, motivated by greed. And that's made clear when the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26 that he actually came to those religious men. Matthew 26 verses 14 and 15. He went unto the chief priests and he said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. He was a greedy rascal. A covetous man. But the sad thing is, when he complained about what Mary did, his complaining was infectious. Mark chapter 14 says in verses 4 and 5, and there were some, not just Judas, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and so on. See, they all joined in. Judas started the criticism and they all piled on. By the way, it's an interesting fact. And again, this is not any accident, is it? The word that's used in verse 4 of Mark 14 is, why was this waste of the ointment made? This waste. Do you know the word that's translated waste from the Greek is the word that's used and translated perdition in John 17, and it is in relation to Judas Iscariot. In John 17, and verse 12, the Lord says in the middle of the verse, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. In other words, but the son of perdition is lost, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of waste. You might say he was a waster. The son of waste. That's the word. Why was this waste? Why was this ointment wasted like this? Perdition. It was Judas who was the waster and not Mary. But listen to this. Anything you do for the Lord is going to attract criticism from some quarter or other. Anything you do for Christ is going to attract criticism. I don't care who you are. You don't have to be a preacher or a missionary or somebody in the Lord's work or somebody in a position of authority to be criticized. You, as a regular believer, if you are sold out to Christ and you do your best for the Lord, it will attract criticism. This act of love and devotion was criticized by the professing disciples of the Lord. But fear of criticism in serving Christ should not stop you from serving the Lord. But I could develop this further. How often has some work, some labor of love been criticized as being a waste? I remember many, many years ago, actually just before I met her, my wife had gone from this country to be a missionary in Scotland. Her uncle, who's long since passed, complained about what she was doing and more or less said, what a waste of a life. To be taking other people's money, as he saw it, and going over and teaching children about the Bible. I want to tell you, no work and labor of love that's done for Christ is a waste. It's not a waste. But it could be labeled a waste of money, as it was here, or a waste of time. And some will criticize those who are doing the Lord's work and say, well, what they're doing isn't very fruitful. I just had a conversation this week with someone about that very thing. Where sometimes you can't quantify results in the Lord's work. Who can tell who will listen to a sermon on the other side of the world and get converted and you'll never hear about it? Who would even know about that but the Lord and the person concerned? Unless they were to divulge it. Only eternity will reveal what's been done through radio ministry or some internet ministry or some passing out of gospel tracts that you've done or some word that you've given to somebody in your place of work. Only the Lord knows what the result of all that will be. But to many it'll be a waste. Ah, it's a waste of time. And Satan wants to tell you that, and he wants to tell me that it's a waste of time to preach the word. It's a waste of time giving tracts to people. It's a waste of time witnessing to the lost. It's a waste of time praying for people and investing all that time and labor in something that will produce nothing. That's what Satan will say. But the devil's a liar. And it doesn't matter what other people think of your service. It's what the Lord thinks. And that, my friend, is what you and I need to be concerned with. This is the all-important thing. What does Jesus make of my service? Because I'm answerable to him, ultimately. Look at verse 6 of Mark 14. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. See that? What a contrast. Verse 4, why was this waste made? Jesus said, she hath wrought a good work on me. That's not a waste. It's a good work. You may have heard of the missionary William Carey. William Carey was a shoemaker. He was a cobbler in England. The Lord touched his heart to think about the heathen in India who were lost. So William Carey, being part of the Baptist Association in his area, stood up in one of their meetings, and he was just a young man at the time, and said to those ministers and those others that were there, what are we doing to reach the heathen? Something needs to be done. And he was shot down in that meeting. But one of the elder ministers who told him to sit down, to be quiet, told William Carey, when God is ready to convert the heathen, he'll do it in his own time without worrying us about it. William Carey knew that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. William Carey made preparations to go to India. He had an idea. There was a lot of trade being done between England and India by the East India Company. He thought, well, I could accompany them over there. They're taking goods and services to India. I could go there and take the gospel to those people. That's exactly what he did. But for the first 7 years of his ministry in India, trying to bring the gospel to the heathen, including trying to translate the Bible into many different dialects and tongues, he didn't see one single convert. Not one. Not one. Can you imagine today having a mission board sending you out, and after 7 years you're writing back and say, I have no converts, I've got no church started, we've got no ministry here, come home. We're not wasting the Lord's money on that. We're not going to continue to finance and support that waste of time. But history is there to prove that William Carey was there in the will of God. And even if you were to go to India today, you would find plenty of evidence of the ministry and the success of the ministry of William Carey. Churches started. Seminaries started. Christian institutions started. But there was great opposition at the beginning. But the Lord blessed his work. Something lasting was done for the cause of Christ in India, including the translating of the Bible along with Mr. Marshman and Mr. Ward. They got the gospel out to people. You see, friends, it's what God says about your service that really matters. That's what matters. It's what God thinks of it. It's what God says about it. And I must be quick here. The action of Mary, furthermore, was a commended action. It was criticized, yes, but it was commended by Christ. Verse 6 through 8, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. Socialists ought to remember that. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you do. There will always be poor people in the world. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Now, is that a good thing? Is it a good thing that we keep people poor? No, it's not. But it's a fact of life. There will always be those that are poor for one reason or another. And ye should help the poor, because the Lord said that. Whomsoever ye will, ye may do them good. Whensoever you will. So if you've got opportunity, help the poor. Yes. But they said this, but me you have not always. You're always going to have poor people, but you'll not always have me. She hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. We learn from this that we should leave the critics for the Lord to deal with. There's no point in trying to justify yourself if you're doing some work for the Lord and somebody doesn't like it. You just leave it with the Lord. Leave the critics for the Lord to deal with. Because I'll tell you this, those who murmur the most are the ones who do the least for the Lord themselves. That's the truth. I remember a man once in Scotland was being criticized for some ministry that he was doing. And he said this, I never forgot it. He said, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it. Now, were the rest of the disciples doing all that they could for Jesus? These ones that were complaining about this waste, terrible this, it could have been sold and given to the poor, were they doing all they could for Jesus? Christ highly commended her sacrificial action. And you'll notice that her conduct is described in this way, verse 6, a good work. Now, if the Lord says it's a good work, I really don't care what anybody else says it is. The Lord said it's a good work. That's his estimation of Mary's service. And I don't think any higher praise could be given than what the Lord gave to her in verse 8. She hath done what she could. That's it. She hath done what she could. What does the Lord want from you this morning, Christian? Just to do your best. Now, your best, you might think, is not really all that great. But if it's your best, that's all you can do. When a school teacher has had a child in the class, maybe they struggle in certain areas, but they're trying their best. A good school teacher is going to put on the report card that they tried their best. They gave 100%. What does the Lord want from the Christian? Just to do his best, to do her best. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? So says the hymn. Her action was a commended action. Oh, that we might look to the Lord and to His well done. But finally, this, you will note, is a communicated action. I say is a communicated action because in the ninth verse, the Lord Jesus said this, "Verily," it means truly, "I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And the sermon this morning is a fulfillment of that. We're still talking, and others who preach on this and who read this, they're still talking about what Mary did. Her action is still being communicated. Who can tell of the effects that the least service that you do will have in coming days? Who can tell? Many a thing happens that you know nothing about. And Mary's sacrificial service is still an inspiration and a blessing to others in the Lord's work. She hath done what she could. Let us do what we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Find out what it is that you can do. There's something that you can do. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. The chorus of that says, "Yield Him service, loyal, true. There's a work for Jesus only you can do." There are people that you meet in your daily life that I will never meet. There are people that you'll have an opportunity to witness to, maybe give a tract to or an invitation to the house of God. I'll never meet them. And the same for me. There are people I'll come across that you may never come across. But we all, as the little chorus says, in our small corner can shine for Jesus. You in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine like a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world is darkness, so we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. The Lord's given us a work to do. And wouldn't it be good, like Mary, to leave a godly legacy behind us? Now, I often think about this, the men of God that we speak about on a regular basis. They're long since dead, but their voices still speak through their writings, through their books, and some of them through recordings if they live in recent decades. I've got books in my library, books about and by the reformers, the Puritans, books about the martyrs. Just thinking the other day, it was an anniversary of the death of William Tyndale, a man that a lot of Christians don't even know about, but who was used of God to translate the New Testament into English. He said it was his wish that every ploughboy in England could have a copy of the Bible in his own tongue to read. Because he did that, because he dared to translate the scriptures into the vernacular, the Church of Rome arrested him, strangled him at the stake, and burnt him to death. The anniversary of that was just the other day, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, of course. But Tyndale left a godly legacy behind him. And we think of great missionaries, William Carey, Alexander Duff, Henry Martyn, Mary Slessor, David Livingstone. I could go on and on and on. People who served the Lord in their generation and whose work continues to this day. They left something lasting behind them. What are we going to leave? Are we going to do what we do for the praise of God alone? I do not believe for one minute that Mary did what she did to get the praise of men. She didn't. In fact, she got the opposite. She got criticism. She probably knew she would get criticism, knowing the value of things. But she didn't care, because she had an eye to Christ, and it was what he thought that counted as far as she was concerned. And as we read our Bibles, we find it in Ephesians, but we also find it in Colossians 3 and verses 23 and 24. The Bible says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." What a testimony. She hath done what she could. I thought, wouldn't that make a great epitaph on a headstone? He hath done what he could, or she hath done what she could. That's all. Lord's not looking for anything more than what you have. But if you do what you can, the Lord will bless it. The Lord will use it. The Lord will prosper it. Against the day of my burying, has she done this? Think of how the Lord, when he passed from that place, the smell of that ointment was upon his person, on his head, and on his feet. That head that was crowned so soon afterwards with thorns may well still have had the fragrance of that ointment upon it. Those feet that were nailed to the cross may still have had the fragrance of Mary's ointment upon them as he suffered. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. She had an eye to the death of Christ. She had an eye to his burial, and I believe also to his resurrection. Because if you study John chapter 11, you'll find that Mary and Martha both had learned, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Oh, may the Lord help us to be totally consecrated in our service to him.